have been learning. I don't know how you feel about this retreat, but I'm just so conscious that we have so little time. So little time to learn so many important lessons. And because of that, we need to really get into the matter of putting into everything we do with a tremendous sense of purpose. How do you know, sometimes people ask me, how do you know, Pastor, that we are praying aright? How do you know that God will really hear and answer our prayers? When you are able to put into practice the sense of purpose, not only in prayer, but in everything you do. For example, dinner was supposed to be at 6 o'clock. At 5:45, I came down. Not a soul. That goes for everybody. Mark came along about 6. Mitch came along about 6. A few others came along about 6. So I said, well, let's begin at 6:10, 6:15, let's begin in prayer. And by the time some of you came down, I already left. You want to see a great sense of purpose in prayer? That everything you touch will be with a sense of purpose. That's important. But if we tend to stroll in anytime we like, anyhow we like, I can almost guarantee you, you're doing exactly the same thing in prayer. Okay? If one habit is good, it will affect everything in your life. You will. You see, it's not about praying alone. It's about congregating together. It's about talking to each other. You know, this is what I learned. It's about fellowship concerning what we've learned. It's about sharing with other people. It's praying together. I caught nothing of that. I'll tell you why I've caught nothing of that. Because there are many lessons you have to unlearn. Many bad habits you need to break. Or you will never learn. Yes, we will go home and say it was a good retreat. And the day you go back, your prayer life will remain unchanged. And you will still be weak. You still be purposeless, you still be prayerless, you still be powerless, and you will achieve nothing. It is not a new problem, by the way. It really is not a new problem. It is a problem that existed in the days of Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel 22, let me show you what I mean. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Watch this. In verse 30. You got it? Just take a moment to turn to that. You may not be very familiar with the book of Ezekiel. But it contains a text that is so telling. Ezekiel 22:30. So I sought for a man among them. Just one man. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, describes the idea of a wall. I don't know whether you understand the significance of, maybe we don't understand the significance of a wall in because we don't need walls to defend us. But in the early days, walls were of great significance. Walls defended the people, the city, from all kinds of attacks of wicked people, of marauders. Walls were special things. Walls had another meaning. There was a symbolic meaning behind it. And whenever there are breaches, gaps in the wall, you have to repair those walls. And those walls are not repaired, not ready. Then people were supposed to stand in the gap where those walls are, and there pray. You see gaps in your own life too. You see gaps in the church. You see gaps in ministry. Those gaps must be filled by people who pray. Do you know why finally Israel was destroyed and Judah was also destroyed? You know why? Because they lacked one person to stand in the gap to pray. If you ask me whether I think that 100 of you will become prayer warriors, my answer would be no. Would I even be looking for 50 people? My answer would still be no. How about less, 5, 45, or 40, or 30, or 20, or 10 people who will stand in the gap and pray? Just 10. I would have learned from Abraham that there would not even be 10 people who will benefit in this manner from this retreat. Not even 10. Ezekiel's word, not even one. And thus, Judah, Israel were destroyed. You have no idea how important it is that we learn how to pray. What keeps your family together? Prayer. What keeps the church together strong? Prayer. What keeps anything going protected? Prayer. God said, I look for one man. There wasn't even one. How many of you would get up in the morning tomorrow and say, you know what, I'm going to try and get up a little earlier to seek the Lord? prayer or breakfast tomorrow morning, 7:30. Would you be excited about that? Or are you tired? I know a lot of people, I'm tired. Who isn't tired? Prayer is not about praying when you are not so tired. It's praying even when you are tired. That's what counts. You know, when Jesus said to His disciples, watch and pray, you know what the word watch means? It means don't sleep. Literally. It means do not give sleep to your eyes. Do not yield to sleep. That's what it really means. You know how few people really know how to pray like this? In the days of Ezekiel, in the days of Jesus, only one person stood in the gap to pray. Jesus. I am not asking, and I'm not even asking to me for the miracle of people praying. I'm not. Because the context of life is such that there are few people who will pray. My task is not to raise up prayer warriors as much as I hope it would happen, because I know it won't. My task is to alert you, to encourage you to do something that is going to be important to your family, to yourself. Do you see many gaps in your life? What will save you from being destroyed? Prayer. That's what this retreat to me is all about. To instruct, to guide, to help you. Perhaps to take up the challenge of learning what it means to pray. You see, every time we get caught up with anything, be it exercise, be it whatever it is, and those things take up so much of your time that you forget why we are here, including committee members, that you do not lead by example, you fail. Including church staff, you fail. What have you got to teach? How do you tell people, do this, when you are not doing it? You can't. You can only teach prayer when you practice it. Every area of your life will be touched by prayer. Every area. See, that's the nature of you knowing whether you know you are praying properly or you're not. You'll be speaking about praying. You will be ministering in prayer. You'll be examining your life. You'll be astonished at the weakness of praying or prayerlessness in your life. And you would be driven to prayer. Then you understand what prayer is. Otherwise, it is just a matter of, yes, well, this is a good thing. I'm glad I learned this. My eyes were open. And then, you're still the same person you are. Of what use would that be? You know why they say history repeats itself? You're seeing it for yourself right now. The Lord tells us, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall. Would you make a wall and surround your family, your loved ones in prayer? No? Then their lives would be affected adversely because you don't know how to make a wall. And it's not just any kind of wall, mind you, because we read about how they plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining lies for them. These are all false attempts. Those walls created will serve no purpose. Every time we pray, we erect a wall. And we are building that wall bit by bit with tempered mortar, not untempered ones. It's hard to build this wall. And wherever there are weaknesses, wherever there are gaps, wherever there are breaches, you stand to guard that area like Nehemiah, building the wall and praying at the same time. And then will you see God protecting? There aren't too many people who stand in the breach. My greatest concern is that God would raise up from amongst us here people who will pray for Bethany, who will pray for the IPC family, and who will stand in the breach. It is a very, very challenging piece of work. You want to know how you learn how to pray effectively? It will affect every area of your life. But if I see casualness all the time, everything is you stroll to anything. You stroll in tonight. You stroll into meetings. The sense of a lack of purpose, the sense of prayerlessness is palpable. You don't have it. You want an honest assessment? This is an honest assessment. And I say this to you all firmly, strongly, because that's the only way in which we can learn how to pray. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. What? You could not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour. You could not? And again, they could not. That's how our prayer life really is. We see it well mirrored in the scriptures. You know, when you go through trials and difficulties and problems, you know what's the best thing to have? To have someone who will stand in the gap praying for you. It makes all the difference. Psalm 106 tells us that Moses stood in the gap. Had he not stood in the gap, Israel would have been destroyed a long time ago. And Israel had been sustained in the gap all the time in prayer. Until there came a day when there was no one who would pray. And Israel, as we knew it, disappeared. Same lesson in the church today. As long as there are people who will pray, the work of the Lord will remain strong and powerful and vibrant. The day we cease to pray, the cracks begin to show. I'm asking you to take a look at the gaps in your own life the lack of prayer will destroy you. Learn how to pray. Learn how to pray with the greatest sense of urgency. Learn how to pray with a great sense of purpose. Much depends upon how we learn how to pray, how we practice prayer. In Ezekiel chapter 13, the Lord gave a word of warning to all who were called prophets. One thing they did not have, they did not stand in the gap. They taught nonsense. They taught people with and fed people with things which were not true. And so it was that they were prophets of no profit, of no value. I must tell you this, so that you might learn. This is one retreat, but I will tell you openly, very honestly, very frankly. Otherwise, you would not learn what it means to be a person of prayer. Are you prayerful? The person of prayer is a person of purpose. A person of purpose is a person who... Look at the way he walks. You will see him walk with a sense of purpose. He does not stroll. He can't. He has been touched by prayer. It's important that you learn these vital lessons. Practice them. Your family may one day need you to pray. Learn well. Once again, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Right? Let's pray together this evening. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us how to become people of prayer. Remind us why we are here. And we are here not for fellowship alone, but to learn how to pray. Teach us tonight to learn how to pray as we ought to. To understand the essence of what prayer really is. And then to begin practicing. Praying for loved ones. Shielding them, protecting them, building a wall around them in prayer. Teach us how to stand in a breach, to stand in a gap, to pray. Open our understanding further, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the afternoon, when we close the afternoon session, Chona asked some questions, concerning the prayer practices of people over in Burma. And he said, people pray very loudly there. Does it make a difference when we pray loudly? I like one remark a small boy made. And he said to his father, if they live closer to God, they would not need to shout. I thought that was a very sharp remark. If I'm living close to God, if He's next door to me, why would I shout? God's not deaf. And yet many people think, and they spread it around, The louder you shout, the stronger your prayers. Is that taught in Scripture? Not really. Okay? It's not the strength of our voice. Now, there are some people who have very loud voices. That's fine if you've got a very loud voice. There are some people whose voices are naturally loud. They don't even know how to speak in any other volume. Their volumes are loud and louder. Okay, we understand that. But does praying loudly make us pray better? Will God hear those prayers better? Not really. Another question, does it matter where you pray? Over in Burma, they got prayer mountains. There are people in Singapore who will fly to Korea to prayer mountains. Unfortunately, nobody's flying to Singapore because the highest mountain is Mount Bukit Timah. And the next highest mountain is Seletar Hills. And we do not have very high mountains there at all. Does it matter where you pray? And that where you pray will affect your prayer. If that is so, then we might as well live in a mountain. Mountains are not meant for, are not made for living. Really, it's down the valley where life is. Okay? Jesus not only prayed in a mountain, he also prayed in the wilderness. I don't see anybody going to wilderness. But does it matter where? Not really. Okay? You must find your own little space to pray. That's important. Okay? Practices must be evaluated against the Scriptures. Best example, Jesus. Did he yell? No. Isaiah 42 tells us, he will not raise his voice in the streets. His voice will not be heard out there. Why? Because of his gentle nature. So why would be yelling for? Can you imagine yourself yelling in the throne room? Remember, you are in the throne room. Would you even think about yelling? I guess when I'm there, the throne room, I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't. I would just be awed by the presence of God. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us, be careful when you go to the house of God. In a multitude of words, they once not sin. Sometimes we say things in prayer that are wrong and sinful. Don't. Okay? It's very important that you appreciate this. Now, this evening, we're going to study session number 3 now. We're going to ask ourselves, what exactly is prayer? Now tonight I'm going to take on the subject of prayer, looking at certain aspects which I think are very, very important, but which perhaps may not always be prominent in your mind. Prayer is best seen as a response. It is a response that involves your heart, your mind, your spirit, amidst the circumstances of life. Okay? If you come across a bad situation in life and a four-letter word comes out from your lips, you're not a man of prayer. You're not a person of prayer. If you were to respond to life circumstances, and prayer is not a part of your natural, automatic, spontaneous response, that will be a telltale sign that you have not yet mastered the challenge to become a person of prayer. Because prayer is essentially a response. In adversity, the psalmist will cry out. In happiness, the psalmist will also cry out. It's there, a response. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. You'll see this very, very clearly. Okay? In Psalm 3. In Psalm 3. Amidst difficulties, problems, troubles, trials, the psalmist, verse 4 says, I cried to the Lord with my voice. There we go. And he heard me from his holy hill. In Psalm 4, hear me when I call. In the times of distress, you have relieved me in my distress. In Psalm 5, early in the morning, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. You see, that's what prayer really is. It's a response to life. Adversity, difficulty, problems, trials, fears, joys, you name them. The psalmist begins with a response in prayer. What is prayer? Response. No response, poor response, bad response, that will tell you the state of your prayer life. Am I making sense to you? The psalmist teaches us how to do this. Prayer is a tremendous response mechanism. It's important. You touch something, you touch the plant called Touch Me Not, it closes. Any and every living thing has a response mechanism. What is the response mechanism of the soul? Prayer. Your soul, your spirit is alive to God. Automatically, it will respond in prayer. You name it, and you will see this response in prayer all the time. But let me take it to the next level. Remember, we talk about being deeper. That prayer is not a one-off response, but it is an interactive response. And this interaction can go on indefinitely. Beginning with the petitioner, God responding to prayer. And as God responds to prayer, so the person continues to respond to God in response to that answer from God. And it can go on indefinitely. Abraham prayed. 50, God said, fine. 45, God said, fine. 40, 30, 20, 10. He figured there must be 10 at least. He figured wrong. And he stopped. If only we understand what it means to go on from one level to another and speak of prayer as an interaction with God. It is important that we understand this. I have listed under your appendix the book of Habakkuk. Let me take you into this whole idea of how a prophet, a person who stood in the gap, would pray. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. Okay, here we read. Habakkuk, have you find it? Minor prophets. Unanswered prayer. Prayer as interaction. You ready? Chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Now, of course, the prophet has to examine how he's praying. He cries again, even cry out to you, violence. Normally, when people cry out to God for violence, as in the past, God will answer. Because He will uphold justice. Therefore, cry of violence will provoke an answer. And yet He says, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? Cause me to see trouble. Plundering, violence before me, strife, contention arises. The law is powerless, justice never goes forth. Wicked surrounds the righteous, perverse judgment proceeds. He says to God, look at all these things. How come you are not answering? And he's concerned. You see, prayer must be an interaction. It is not enough to speak of prayer as a response. God replies. You want to hear God's reply? Different from what you expect. Look among the nations, watch, be utterly astounded. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. You think this is bad? It will get worse. And so he talked about the Chaldeans. The Babylonians, in other words. Otherwise, the Iraqis. Verse 12. Habakkuk says, and he replies, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, will we? That's the idea. O Lord, you appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. I mean, how can you speak of Chaldeans like that? Are they not going to be judged? You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? He cannot understand. See, prayer is interaction. You pursue it with God and you seek, Lord, then explain to me why the Chaldeans are coming. How is it consistent with your character, with your being? How can a holy God do these things, essentially? Chapter 2, he said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. and what I will answer when I am corrected. Can you see? This is prayer as interaction. Clear. As clear can be. But you must say this. What I will answer when I am corrected. He knows that what he's saying could be wrong. See, many of us assume that our prayers are necessarily correct. Habakkuk teaches us that when we pray, we must stand corrected. Do not assume that your prayers will automatically be correct. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. And then he explains why he would do all these things. And he says, woe. Why? Because there are so many proud people. Behold the proud, verse 4. His soul is not upright in him. The just shall live by his faith. This is the principle of it all. The just shall live by his faith, not by his pride. Verse 5. He transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. Verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil, evil gain for his house. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Of course, the idea ultimately is that of idolatry. Verse 18. Can you see the interaction? Very few people know how to interact with God. This is the deeper level of prayer, where there is constant interaction and you know the Lord is leading and guiding all the time. In chapter 3, an example of praying, Habakkuk prays. Notice the change. He no longer says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Chapter 1, verse 12, my Holy One, we shall not die, surely? In chapter 3, he said, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, he says, revive your work in the midst of the years. And then he pleads in wrath, remember mercy. Notice the word mercy. If sometimes we look at our families and we have all kinds of problems, don't ask why. As if you are so righteous. Just simply pray in wrath, remember mercy. And then he talked about God. And then towards the end, verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Notice that it's trembling, quavering, not yelling. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself. And then he finally makes the last statement. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruits be on the vines, the labor of the olive may fail. The fields yield no food. The flock cut off. No herd in the stalls. He knew that will happen. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see the interaction and the power of interactive prayer? This is a classic example of what prayer really should be. It is never a one-off situation. This is why when you want to pray for different things, you must pray separately. Because how God is going to interact with you on a particular matter is different. You bring five matters. God has five different answers for you to interact with. You lump them all into one. Yours is rojak. But God's answer is not. I want to suggest that you rethink. My suggestion to you, please do not pray for 100 things. You couldn't. God has 100 people to pray for 100 things. Each one pray one thing. I think that's important, isn't it? Rather than to pray for everything. You are responsible. You are head of your family. You are responsible for your family. You pray that others may be spared from having to watch your family for you. Yes? Not that we cannot pray for others. Of course we can and we should. But very often when we pray for some people or pray for people, if there is no interaction further, there is nothing to pray about. There is nothing further to work on. You need the interaction. You need that feedback. Yesterday, or 2 days ago, was it? This is Friday, yeah. Yesterday, a supervisor of our orphanage called up, very worried. And she said to me, "I heard that you are going to dismiss me. Is that true?" And I said to her, "I express disappointment that you have not kept in better touch. When I am there, you do not take the trouble to come and see me and give me personal report. All you keep on asking for would be funds. I am disappointed." Yes. Dismissal? Not yet. The children are now growing up. They are at the crossroads of their life. They are deciding on careers. One recently got married. They are of age. Where is the interactive principle which I've been trying to teach for all this while? So she said, "I will be there when you come next time." Do we need to hear threats of dismissal before we respond? That's always our problem. Only when we are in a crisis, then we say, "Yes, I better respond." And then after the crisis is over, we stop. So we stop only prayer at the first level, response. We don't know how to take it from there, from response to interaction. And so our prayer life stagnates because we don't know how to take it to the next level. It is a skill, it is an art, it is something that we learn along the way. Until that conclusion is reached. For Habakkuk, the conclusion was reached. And he knew it. And then the next level. And there are many different levels of relationship existing. I need to pray and seek the Lord with where missions work is concerned. I need to seek the Lord's wisdom with reference to our pastoral ministry at Bethany is concerned. They're not the same. I need to pray with reference to individual ministries at Bethany concerned. Not the same. Unfortunately, we lump everything together and we think that they're all the same. And when we do that, it shows how little we know about prayer. Because God wants to interact with us at every level, in every area. The more areas there are, the more complex prayer becomes. That's something that we need to consider very carefully. Remember the principle? A deepening prayer life. Until we come to the level where God says, as it were to Moses, I speak with him face to face, plainly, not in dark sayings. All right, any questions you want to ask? Tonight I will try and quit at 9:30 so that you can interact with all the other pastors. Otherwise, I will carry on talking until 10:30. Because it's endless trying to explain some of these concepts to you. All right, questions? Anybody? One, prayer as a response. Prayer as an interaction. Yes, John. It's coming up with you. Yep.
Does that mean that each night or each morning you only pray for just one thing?
No. It means that it depends upon you what you're praying for. What would you pray for in the morning, first thing in the morning? Various things will come to us every morning differently, right? Like you say, these were some of the goals you want to have for the junior camp. You're still thinking about them? You see, we can list these goals as our personal goals. After we prayed about them, we've forgotten them. But God hasn't. If we've forgotten them, He will remind you of them. But you said you're going to pursue these goals. And these goals are not meant only to be pursued in a one-off prayer. In which case, He will bring you back to where you began. But if you do not go back to where you began, John, it's zip line again, zero. Flat line, zero. Start again. Go back to what you wrote to me. He will take you up from there. And it's different every day. As the camp, junior camp draws nearer, even more. He will take you where you begin. Wherever you want to begin. That's how gracious He is. Where do you want to begin? Watch for the interaction from God. It can come in many different ways, in many different forms, but it will be there. Yeah, does that answer your question a little bit? Yeah, go ahead.
Pastor, it's wonderful to realize that actually prayer is a lifelong dialogue with God, every step of your life.
Yeah.
Right to the end. So, this is the basis of prayerful life.
One part of it, yes. One part of it, yes. 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 Yes, it's interaction. I would not use the word dialogue. Because God has many ways of interacting with you, not necessarily dialogue. But yes, one part of it, or prayer, is like that. Now I'm going to skip the covenantal relationship part of it, because I think it's too complex. But let me go on into the fourth one and talk about prayer as a ministry. Okay, let me talk about prayer as a ministry, and if we can find a time, I'll talk about a covenantal relationship later on. But let me talk about prayer as a ministry. Psalm 106. And we read this. Verse 23. Therefore he said. Psalm 106 is very similar to Psalm 78. Verse 23, therefore he said he would destroy them because they had worshipped a cow, a golden calf. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. This is where you begin to understand that prayer becomes a ministry. And it is this ministry that we have to understand and appreciate. It is not an easy ministry to enter into, but it is there. Okay? It is a ministry that few actually comprehend, but it is a ministry that is so vital. Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, his Maker. And he said, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, you command me. What a privilege it is to be able to ask concerning God's sons. Would you dare to ask? It is a ministry that God allows us to be involved in. Concerning the work of His hands, He gives us. And let us say that God has a work involving His children. Do you have the discernment, the faith, the relationship with Him to ask, Lord, concerning these your sons, let them be. This word, command me, is a very peculiar word. Do you know that when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, "Give us this day daily bread. Lead us not into temptation." Do you know what is the language used by Jesus? Commands. Now that's interesting. Because of all the different forms of sentence structure Jesus could have used, he used the imperative. Are you using this? And it reminds us that is how it must be. Now, a command with God is not the same as you tell him what to do. Okay? Don't take it that way. That's not what it means. But it really tells us when you issue a command, there is a directness, there is a strength, there is a clarity about it. This is the essence of the imperative tense. While we cannot command God, the language of the imperative is used in prayer consistently. And it reminds us of Isaiah 45 in verse 11, where God says, "Go ahead, tell me." Now, we're not asking, okay? We are not asking you to go and tell God silly things. Okay? Move Mambuitima to the sea so that we can have a better vision or something like that. Don't be silly. Those things would never be answered. But ask concerning God's sons. Go ahead, ask. It's amazing. He will respond. Prayer as a ministry. But it is very, very poorly understood. It really is, unfortunately. So we don't know how to work with it. But prayer as a ministry, standing in the gap, is something that every person who engages in prayer knows he must look into. Try not to think of it this way. You think of terms of how you are the one supporting your parents, your family. Do it in prayer. You make all the difference. It will. Most of us, when we pray for our children, we sort of resign ourselves. You know, they're like that. Wrong. What can I do? Wrong. Those are not the ways not to pray. Ask. If nothing else, God will interact with you. And if you're wrong, He will tell you. You be there to say, "I will stand at my watch and let him correct me." And he will. He will correct you when you are wrong. But at least you understood what prayer was meant to be. When you know you've been corrected, you won't pray along those lines ever again. But at least you know what is right, what's wrong, what to pray, what not to pray. It takes us to a different level of prayer. It really does. Okay? Any questions you want to ask at this minute here? Yes. Sorry, you don't mind?
Is there anything wrong to interact God with our emotional feelings?
No, nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong with using our emotions to pray to God. The psalmist prays in tears. But it's not blubber. Blubber, blubber, blah, 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 blah. What are you talking about? How? Children, they just go blubbering. I always tell my son when he was younger, you talk to me or you cry. You cannot do both. You want to cry, you don't talk to me. You talk to me, you don't cry. Time for tears, time for talk. Which one do you want? You can't do both. Why are you talking about? I don't know what you're saying. Neither does God. He wants us to talk to Him properly. Right? So emotions are perfectly normal because we are people with emotions. Obviously. Right? But if it's only emotions, no thought, then there's something wrong somewhere, because God made us so with capacity for thought. Then let's use our brains. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, but also with all our mind. That's important that we have the both. You know, nothing wrong with that at all. Okay, I go on to the next page, please. And talk a little bit about how prayer is a personal relationship. Now, you have to understand and appreciate what this means. In any relationship, any and every relationship can be real and meaningful. Any relationship can also be strained, but it can be restored. And this, as I said, looking at David's life, you'd be surprised how many times it is strained, restored, all the time. That's the history of Israel too. That history of the church. So it's important that we understand this. Okay? And Jesus offers to us that very personal relationship. John 14:21. He who loves me, it is he who keeps my commandments. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. Now, this is a very, very important part of a relationship between Jesus and those who follow him. Now, there is a John 3:16 kind of love. That's for everybody. There is a John 14:21 kind of love. It is different and yet similar. It is a relationship that Jesus has. A special relationship of love where he will manifest himself to the person who loves him. John 3:16 does not speak of manifestation. John 14:21 does. Can you see this? Okay? So we are talking about a relationship where if you develop this in the realm of prayer, it becomes a very strong, a very vital relationship. Sustained. And that's what prayer is. Now, let me go on. Challenges. Okay? praying requires more than emotions, Maurice, because praying requires deep knowledge. How should you pray? One of the most fascinating things to study about praying is actually found in the way Moses prayed. It's really fascinating because he learned many lessons along the way. And as he learned along the way, so his knowledge increased significantly. So if you want to look at how Moses prayed, you would realize that he had learned many important lessons along the way. Lots and lots of lessons along the way. A lot of people think that if I just get this form correct, I would have learned all there is to learn about praying. And that would not be true. You see, a personal relationship with God in prayer is different from a ministry in prayer. They're really, really quite different. It begins with a personal relationship with God. But it's only the starting point because you enter into something else totally different. It really is. Let us say we want to pray that God would continue to bless Bethany. Where would you start? Then after you have offered that in prayer, how do you continue? And after you prayed a week, please bless our pastors, please bless our pastors, please bless our pastors. Okay? Very important. You might and say so frequently, you may end up with, please bless our pastors. You may even say it wrongly. Where do you go from there? You see, praying as a ministry requires deep knowledge. And so as long as we have very little knowledge, even so, that prayer ministry will be limited. A challenge to the ministry of prayer is also very, very significant because it requires tremendous faith. Really, it does. You know, to be very honest, very frank with you, let me speak about faith and ministering in prayer for people in Bethany. Some you know will go the way of the world. Some will always be hovering between two opinions. Some will emerge well. It requires tremendous faith to keep on praying. Along the way, you learn many lessons about praying for people. It's a ministry. It is something that you really need to learn. You need knowledge of the people for whom you pray. You need that discernment. You need that faith. Okay? And there's something else that you need. For everyone you pray, for whom you pray, every single person faces obstacles, hurdles, difficulties, mountains. And there you must pray. Ready. Not an easy thing to do, and yet a very necessary thing to do. To pray. I hope you understand what I'm saying right now. It's a really, really challenging thought. All right. Questions you want to raise? Yeah, Richard. Mike, please, yeah. Yeah.
Mm.
Okay, that's a good question. How would we know what God is saying to us today? Okay? And I'm going to explain to you what is called a paradigm of prayer. You know what a paradigm is, don't you? Right? You know what a paradigm? Explain this to you. What on earth a paradigm is. In any form, you have singular, you have plural. First person, second person, third person, the fourth person does not exist. I, you, and he. We, you, and they. The form will always be there exactly the same. Lu O, Lu Ace, Lu A. Okay? Omen ete usin. This form will exist as long as that word is an O verb. Unfortunately, not all verbs are O verbs. There are O verbs, RO verbs, all different. Each one has its own particular paradigm. One word can be turned into 100 forms. Because it's not really the present. One word becomes 100 different forms. You're supposed to memorize every form. Until you catch the particular form, the next time you recognize it, you know it's going to form into a paradigm. Okay? When we pray and we know God answers a prayer, we do not need a direct word anymore. We enter into what we call a paradigm. Okay, now this is very important. What the paradigm is. I give you the paradigm in which I would fulfill. There are certain things that I must fulfill. The things that I must fulfill. Right? A. I must have that knowledge. B. I must have that faith. Okay, I'm just going to highlight some of the obvious. Two, God will examine my knowledge. He will test my faith. Part, testing. Next level, paradigm. Having proven that I have the knowledge, that faith, I also have the commitment to see it through. Okay, I want to see something through. I have the strength, stamina, whatever I need to see through. God tests my heart. Okay, here you are ill. Are you still going to seek me? Yes. Leg painful. Will you still stand up? Yes. Pass the test. Next level, this. Okay, I continue in prayer. Adding on A, B, C. Okay, now I have offered depth of understanding. I offer further pleading to the Lord. He replies. Now, in my particular, with me, Wei Chen, I look for a certain number of things. A, I read the scriptures. Okay, I will need to be still all the time. For me, being still is absolutely critical. B, I will see confirming indications. He will always confirm certain indications by giving certain indications. C, I will see the initial starting of that work. Okay? Number five, back to me again. I will, since I prayed for it, I will see it through. I will see it all the way through. Along the way, number six, God will then give me His, what? Wisdom, discernment, strength, love, fullness. It comes to a beautiful end. Project closed. Next. I can tell you this paradigm because it's been a part of my life all these decades. Unmistakable. You have the paradigm. You don't need visions. Obviously, remember what Jesus said. They came, Mark chapter 8. The people came to ask for a sign. See, why you ask for signs? No sign will be given to this generation. You have a problem. So a lot of people are asking for signs. It's not going to be given. Does it help you to understand anything? I don't need the interaction with God in that sense of I need to hear an audible voice from Him. He will lead me in many other ways. Through the reading of His Word, I will determine, I will ascertain. Through the circumstances of life, I will see it further demonstrated and proven and confirmed. Through the successful conclusion of the thing, there you know, that's how God will lead and bless and guide distinctly. Does that answer your question or is it better here? Look for the paradigm. There's always a paradigm. And that paradigm differs, yes, it changes slightly from person to person, situation to situation. Yes, go ahead. Raise the... When it ends?
Like,
depending on what you're asking for. I mean, seriously, it very much depends upon what you're asking for, whether it is a project thing that you are praying about. And that will conclude, that particular phase will conclude. You know, think in terms of phases. Phase one, we want to see something through, it will carry on. But it changes. Let me give you an example of how what it means by phases. Let's talk Bethany for a little bit. The first phase was not missions. It would be a mistake to enter into missions when we are not strong. So our first focus was Bethany itself, realizing that we must learn this paradigm. We cannot help others till we are strong and able to do all that we need to do, however long that may take. 1973 to 1989, 16 years. Do you know why this is so important? Because we started this at the end of the year. Now, I have also a commitment to Christopher, my son. JC1. He had finished his O-levels. And the Lord helped me to see my responsibility as a father to him. I did not start traveling until I knew that he was able to, no need to push him, he will study on his own, no need to worry about him, he's okay. And then, when he's finished his O-level, he finished his O-level at 15. On 16, he was JC1. I knew then, I could then devote a little bit more time to missions work as well as Bethany. So, project phase 1, missions phase 2. From then, 89, it was same pattern. Develop Satyam first. Until it was able, strong enough, JM began. Visuvasam. Kirubai. And Berka. Now, second round. Third round, we're going into a study center, kindergarten. The paradigms are exactly the same, though the variations are different. The principles, I have kept them all the way through the same. They are Pauline principles. They are very obviously there. That's how we know. It could be any kind of project. Let us say that you have a commitment. You are a father and you have a commitment to your son. I had to see him his way through. I could not start when he was in primary school. He was sickly and needed time, attention, support. Not ready. We supported missions work by giving funds. Then he also has to do his O-levels. I wasn't sure whether he was going to do how well he's going to do his O-levels. But when I knew that he did okay on his O-level, he passed. And was able to go to JC. I knew that I don't have to worry and sit with him and worry about him. If he's examined, I'm having a fever. When I know that I don't have to worry about that anymore, I was freed to do the things I needed to do. I had to fulfill two responsibilities. One, as a pastor. Two, as a church. As a pastor. And two, as a father to him. To fulfill what I needed to fulfill. Am I making sense to you? Okay? There are certain incumbent responsibilities that you have to fulfill. That was one of them. Will it in any way distract or detract from God's work? It won't. If you know how to see a well-balanced approach, you won't. You want to avoid the one extreme. I know of a man who, he said, I want to sail around the world giving Bibles to people. And I said, are you married? He says, yes. I said, what about your wife? So that's the reason why I travel. I mean, he was very frank and honest about it. He goes home about once in 3 years. After the engine broke down, got to go home and overhaul. That's when he sees the wife. He says those are the hardest months of his life. And can't wait for the thing to get out, and then off he goes again on his travel. Now, I have trouble with that paradigm. Does it answer your question on this matter here? And project-wise? Whatever it is that you are, that you have to do, you fulfill those things. And you cannot say, I don't want to fulfill those things while the Lord, you know, for the sake of the Lord's work. So you just can't. Okay? Alright, I hope you understand this whole challenge of a life of ministry and prayer and personal relationship. It's really, really complex to see this. Okay, just a very brief word about this whole idea of a covenantal relationship. Okay? A covenantal relationship is your grid in which your prayers must be formulated. There is a grid. I use the Davidic covenant for example. Okay? There is the Noahic covenant. It covers the entire earth. But not very personal. Then came the Abrahamic covenant. It was personal, but family. There was a Levitical covenant, but pertained only to the Levites. There was a Davidic covenant that pertains to David and his family. There is a new covenant that Christ has established for us. It is in the framework of the new covenant that all our prayers, our prayer life and ministry, in fact, our very faith and life will be in this grid. And this grid is the greatest, the most vast of all of them. That the rest cannot be compared. In fact, if we understand the new covenant, it eclipses everything else. What is this new covenant as a ministry? Tonight I introduce to you one more concept. Hebrews chapter 10. After which we can go and discuss this. Ask all the pastors very hard questions, okay? Drive them to prayer. There we go. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Where is the place of ministry? Hebrews 10, 19. We see this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. The boldness, same word as Hebrews 4:16. What is this throne of grace thing? The second imagery to be born in mind is found here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now it's important that we understand this. In chapter 9, in verse 25, the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. There is the place of ministry. What does he do in the holy place or the holy of holies? Only one thing he does. One. Pray. Do you realize this? The one thing, the most important thing that a high priest must do as he wears his ephod, he bears on his clothing the tribes of Israel, represents them before God. This is our privilege today. We enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. For what purpose? To pray. That's what prayer as a ministry is all about. It's not about praying for yourself. It's about ministry. We have a new and living way, verse 20. Consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, heart sprinkled from evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That is our ministry. Practice this tonight. Learn to pray for people. Learn to intercede. Learn to stand in the gap. You have the privilege that no one else in the Old Testament period had the privilege of, except the high priest, to stand into the place called Sanctum Sanctorum, the Holy of Holies, and there pray. You see how sacred it is? What a privilege it is. That throne of grace that we talk about is in the heart of the Holy of Holies. When we enter into the throne room, we are ushered into the very presence of God. Don't blow that privilege away by talking about trivial, unimportant matters. What would you do? Imagine God saying, concerning my sons, command me. Wow. If you had just one wish, remember, God said to Solomon, one wish, what would you ask for? See prayer as a one wish opportunity. What would you wish for? Don't blow it on trivial matters. Remember the man and the wife? I wish I had a sausage. He was hungry. He was led by his emotion of hunger. Wish had a sausage. The wife was so angry. Sausage? You silly man here. You sausage. Since you like sausage so much, may it stick to your nose. And lo and behold, the sausage got stuck on the nose. Only one more wish left. You cannot walk around with the largest sausage on earth on your nose or as part of your nose. You couldn't. And so they had to ask that that sausage be removed. And those three wishes were gone. You know how many times we blow away wishes? If you had one wish, pray. Lord, if you had one wish, what would you do? What would you ask for? Every year you ask a prayer. If you had 1 year to live, what would you ask for? That is a great challenge, isn't it? I hope you understand what we're talking about. Prayer is tremendous potential, but tremendous power. Because God puts us in that position of potential power. What would you ask for? Well, think about this. Let's pray together first. Tonight, once again, as we learn some more things about praying, we've got three sets of wonderful lessons taught to us. These lessons are rich, they are profound, they are deep. You need to take time to ponder over them all. ponder them carefully, wisely, well. What would you pray for? Pray very much with Ephesians 1 and 3 in mind. May God give you wisdom and revelation. May He give you also ensuing strength. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Help us to know what it means to pray as we were meant to. We pray that You would help us to clarify our doubts, problems, difficulties. And Lord, help us to learn the right lessons. We pray that You will teach us, beginning tonight, to let our understanding affect every area of our life, our thought, our heart, our will, our determination as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, you are the...